Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths we've been singing, the truths that are portrayed and taught in the text before us tonight. And we ask your help. We're handling precious truths, wonderful truths. We're not worthy to do so. We're not capable of doing so. We're not capable of understanding or accepting these things unless you enable us, and yet that is the promise that you've given us, that you will teach us and that you will guide us into the truth and show the things of Christ to us. So that we ask that you'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to our text. We're going to be going through it a couple of times this evening, so keep your finger in John 6. We're not going to go verse by verse. That's too much for me and too much for our time, but we are going to kind of go through the whole scope of the passage from John 6, 24 through 69. In our society, issues of the utmost importance are called matters of life and death. But nothing can be more important than matters of spiritual life and spiritual death. In our text for this evening, Jesus himself introduces the topic of everlasting life. Everlasting life is a synonym for salvation. Salvation, we know from the Bible, has to do with being forgiven of our sins, being declared righteous in the sight of God, and eventually being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. In this text, the main emphasis seems to be on the life, the everlasting, the divine, the spiritual life that is ours through Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to bestow this life upon his people. Everlasting or eternal life stands for the complete work of salvation. In Zondervan's encyclopedia, it says eternal life is not only a life of endless duration, but a quality of life in which the possessor shares by faith in God's eternal being. And Unger's Bible Dictionary says, this is a priceless treasure, the gift of God. It is not to be confused with mere endless existence, which all possess, saved as well as unsaved. Eternal life is life that is forever abundant, holy, and happy. The theme of our text is that this eternal life is to be possessed only through our Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread of life sent down from heaven. If we seek eternal life, we must seek it through him. We must understand who he is, what he came to do, why he came to do it, and what our response to all this must be. Before we begin to consider this topic, Jesus, the bread of life, let's scan through the text, and you follow as I go from verse to verse, just to highlight this emphasis on eternal life. Eternal life. Let's start with verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verses 57 and 58. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then verses 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 35, Jesus makes the statement, I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven great metaphors Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. These metaphors have to do with the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The metaphor of bread is natural in the context of John chapter 6. The previous day, Jesus had fed a great multitude that included 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. When the people came to him in Capernaum the next day, they not only had that bread on their minds, but also the manna that the children of Israel ate during their 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus uses the metaphor of bread to teach some very important truths about salvation. He makes it very clear that he is using the metaphor of bread to describe himself. There are 2 main characteristics of this bread, and therefore of Christ himself. One relates to Jesus' divine origin, and the other relates to the eternal life that he possesses and provides. Notice the following verses, which speak of Jesus' divine origin. Verse 32. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. As John states in chapter 1 of his gospel, Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. He is God. He's deity. And yet distinct from the Father as a person, he's the Creator. He is life. He is light. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of glory, grace, and truth. He's the only one who has seen the Father, and he has revealed him to us. He's the Son of God, the bread of God. He has all the attributes of deity, including absolute holiness, omnipotence, omniscience, sovereignty, perfect love, goodness, and grace. Matthew Henry has a wonderful way with words. He says this phrase, that Jesus is the bread which came down from heaven, denotes the divinity of his person. As God, he had a being in heaven, whence he came to take our nature upon him. The phrase, I came down from heaven, Matthew Henry says, whence we may infer his antiquity. He was in the beginning with God. His ability, for heaven is the firmament of power, and his authority, he came with a divine commission. Antiquity, ability, authority. Only such a person as this could accomplish the divine work of salvation. The people of Israel wondered if Jesus could compare with Moses. They held Moses in the highest esteem. They pointed to the manna that came day after day in the wilderness, 6 days a week for 40 years. They apparently couldn't imagine anything greater than that. Yet Jesus points out to them that the manna was woefully insufficient to provide for the people's greatest needs. They all ate it, but they all died in the wilderness, and the manna did not give spiritual or eternal life to any of them. No, Jesus must be far greater than Moses if he is to provide eternal life for mankind, and he is. In John 5:46, Jesus tells the Jews that Moses wrote of me. Hebrews 3:3 tells us that the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is the builder of the house, the household of faith. Moses is but a member. Jesus is the son over the house. Moses was but a servant in the house. The bread of life is the divine Son of God. He can do what no other man could do. He is fully able to impart eternal life to those who come to him. The bread of God didn't stay in heaven. He came down from heaven to earth, and he was sent by the Father on this mission to bring salvation and life. The eternal Son of God had to become a man, made in our likeness, partaking of our flesh, experiencing life in this sin-cursed world, in order that he could give his flesh, his body, as a sacrifice for sin and thereby provide life for the world. This truth is the heart of the Christmas story. The incarnation of the Son of God is essential to the gospel and the whole Christian faith. Jesus is God, very God, but he became a real man in every respect, except that he did not have the sin nature. Being sent from heaven means that he came to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. All that he said, every miracle that he performed, and the death he ultimately died, were all in perfect obedience to the Father's will. The New Testament makes it clear that it is necessary for us to believe that God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to become our Savior. I didn't use my computer, but I found 34 specific references in the Gospel of John, specifically saying about the sending of the Lord Jesus by the Father. I'm not going to read them all, but I've got a selection, and I'm going to go through a few chapters. If you want to follow, you can. Many of these will be familiar. Just emphasizing the fact that the Father sent the Son. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but, I think this is understood, God did send his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 7:28-29. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. John 8:28-29. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, Then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. John 10:36-37. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. John 12:44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. John 17. You're probably noticing all the ones I'm skipping. We're just selecting a few. John 17:8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, if we go back to John 6 in our text, let's look at the verses in that text that also emphasize this fact. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Verses 38-40. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 57, As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Salvation is entirely a work of God. It originated with him and is carried out by him. The Jews were mistaken when they implied that Moses gave them manna in the wilderness. God gave them the manna. He had not done it previously. There was no precedent in God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob for this kind of provision. Neither Moses nor the people could or would have prayed for such a thing. God designed that provision for his people and delivered it faithfully to them. Even in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, we do not find them seeking God or asking for salvation. No, they're hiding from God. But God sought them out. So it is here in John 6. The Father sent his Son to save those whom he had given to the Son, whom he would teach and then draw to the Son, that they might come to him, see him, and believe in him. Jesus is the divine Son of God, the bread of life, sent down from heaven. We turn now to the second great characteristic of Jesus as the source of and giver of eternal life. The bread we physically eat is that which sustains our physical life and strength. For this reason, it is called the staff of life. Matthew Henry says, Christ is bread to our souls, nourishing and supporting the spiritual life. Let's review again in our text the Lord's claim to be the bread of life. verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verses 50 and 51, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ is not only the giver of life, but he himself is the gift of life. He is life. John begins his gospel with this statement, in him was life. The life was the light of men. The other six great I am statements in the gospel all refer to life in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is in John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 10:9-10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:11-15, 27-28. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 15:5-6, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Christ is life. But how does he impart his divine life to us? How do we take this food, this life-giving bread? Calvin states, it is of no avail to unbelievers that Christ is the bread of life, because they remain always empty. Christ becomes our bread when we come to him as hungry persons, that he may fill us. To come to Christ and to believe mean in this passage the same thing. But the former word, that is, coming to Christ, is intended to express the effect of faith. In other words, the Lord quickens us. He gives us a hunger and faith that we come to Christ. Faith, Calvin says, does not look at Christ only as at a distance, but embraces him, that he may become ours and may dwell in us. It causes us to be incorporated with him, to have life in common with him, and in short, to become one with him. Matthew Henry again says, repentance towards God is coming to him as our chief good and highest end. And so faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to him as our Prince and Savior and our way to the Father. It denotes the outgoings of our affection towards him, for these are the motions of the soul and actions agreeable. It is to come off from all those things that stand in opposition to him or competition with him, and to come up to those terms upon which life and salvation are offered to us through him. But who will come? Well, verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Will they come? How is it that they can come? Verses 44, 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But will they be accepted? Yes. Verse 37, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The bread of life is offered, the gospel message is given, a response is required. In fact, a response is inevitable. In verse 41, it's recorded that they murmured at him. Matthew Henry says they quarreled with what Christ said, and though they did not openly oppose and contradict it, yet they privately whispered among themselves in contempt of it and instilled into one another's minds prejudices against it. Many that will not professedly contradict the doctrine of Christ, their cavils are so weak and groundless that they are either ashamed to own them or afraid to have them silenced, yet say in their hearts that they do not like it. That which offended them was Christ asserting his origin to be from heaven. Note, mistakes concerning the person of Christ, as if he were a mere man, conceived and born by ordinary generation, occasion the offense that is taken at his doctrine and offices. Verses 52, 60, and 61 say that there was a striving and a grumbling about this hard saying. Arthur Pink writes, these disciples were offended. It was not that they found the language of Christ so obscure as to be unintelligible, but what they had heard was so irreconcilable with their own views that they would not receive it. Human nature is the same wherever it is found. That is why history so constantly repeats itself. Here in Galilee, I'm still quoting Pink, the crowds had followed him. For a brief season, he was their popular idol, and yet few of them understood the real purport of his mission. And now that he had declared it, now that he had pressed upon them their spiritual need, they were offended. Many who had posed as his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. But when Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter gave the response that should be the response of us all. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We who have already come to Christ for salvation are to continue to feed upon him. I've gleaned this again from Matthew Henry. Jesus said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That is, he died in our place. Our life was forfeit, and his life went for ours. And he also died to bring his life to us. This is the great exchange. He took our death, and we are given his life. To feed on Christ is to contemplate and enjoy this redemption wrought out by him, with all the precious benefits, pardon of sin, acceptance with God, the adoption of sons, access to the throne of grace, the promises of the new covenant, and eternal life. These are purchased by what we symbolize here at the Lord's Supper, by the real breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. Matthew Henry goes on, our soul is to be satisfied with Christ. And he says, partaking of Christ by faith, this feeding on Christ, the bread of life, includes four things. First, an appetite to Christ. Earnest and importunate desires after Christ, not willing to take up with anything short of an interest in him. Two, an application of Christ to ourselves. Appropriate him to ourselves. As Thomas would later say, my Lord and my God. Thirdly, a delight in Christ and his salvation. The doctrine of Christ crucified must be meat and drink to us, most pleasant and delightful. Fourthly, a derivation of nourishment from him and a dependence upon him for the support and comfort of our spiritual life and the strength, growth, and vigor of the new man. To feed upon Christ is to do all in his name, in union with him, and by virtue drawn from him. It is to live upon him as we do upon our meat. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We pray that you'll help us and teach us to come to him and to feed on him. In Jesus' name, amen.